Let us pray for the reading and preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, as we hear your word read and preached, open our hearts so that we would be infused with the good news of Christ, and as a result, walk in newness of life to the glory of your name. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading begins in the book of Acts. Verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Our Psalter response, printed in the bulletin, is from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
The Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth.
He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet.
He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves.
God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song.
God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne.
The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Our epistle reading is in Ephesians. Beginning in verse 15, chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. and our gospel reading. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44 and following. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of the Lord.
Jesus was raised bodily from the dead, and after 40 days he ascended bodily to the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Now in our world, the body is expendable. To be sure, our bodies are in high demand. People are using their bodies all the time. Weekend warriors are racing across finish lines. They push their bodies to run or bike or swim harder. Physical therapy is busy trying to repair our bodies. More and more people are changing the way they eat to improve for the improvement of their bodies. So you have all these various kinds of diets, the keto diet, a vegan lifestyle or diet, low-carb diets, many more. People enjoy stimulating their bodily senses through different kinds of experiences. Exercise can amp up the endorphins in the body and give us a natural high. I know I enjoy that in cycling. Walking in a beautiful park will excite our senses of sight and sound and smell and touch. Going out in nature has become increasingly popular. Listening to beautiful music with the ear delights us. The body definitely matters for sensuous experiences. However, today, in general, our bodies do not ultimately matter. This last week, you probably heard some of these reports. There were several reports of people dying on Mount Everest. Did you hear these? The window for climbing Mount Everest is short, and so people line up, they get their permits, and they make preparations to go, and they're all trying to climb within the same 4 or 6 weeks. Well, last week, 11 people died up on the mountain. The bodies of the dead are left on the mountain in most cases. Over 200 people have died climbing Mount Everest, and many of their bodies are still on the mountain. I actually talked to a fellow who climbed it. He's also a guide for a mountain company, and he's been on top of that mountain. And he said, when you're on top, there are bodies everywhere, and you step over them to get all the way to the top. Bodies today are something to be used and discarded when you're finished. And the church can adopt this thinking. I've heard Christians refer to the body as a shell with the person inside. Christians these days also seem more than willing to indulge the lusts of the flesh because they don't believe it ultimately matters. One day our bodies will be cast off and we will be with the Lord, so what does it matter what we do with our bodies right now? That's the logic. Jesus' bodily ascension reveals that the body does ultimately matter. Now, from the beginning to the end of his work of salvation here on this earth, Jesus has revealed the value of our flesh. He did this with his incarnation. The Gospel of John puts it very succinctly: Christ is the Word who became flesh. Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth. The angel came to Mary and announced, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Mary responded, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And as the angel said, Mary bore a son who had a body. His mother held him in her arms, wrapped him in the swaddling cloths. She fed him and held his hand. The incarnation reveals the value of the body to God. Christ, through whom our flesh was created, took it to himself, and in him God became man. We're not the first generation to have a lower view of the body. There were those in the early church who believed Jesus only appeared to be human. They were called docetists. It comes from the Greek word appeared or seemed. Jesus Christ appeared to have a body, but in reality he did not. The body was offensive to the docetists. It belched. It does belch. It emits obnoxious smells. The body ages and changes, and that's something God doesn't do. The body succumbs to sickness. It breaks down. The body has passions that get stirred up and irrationally race along. God would never take our flesh to himself, the docetist argued. But you see, Scripture goes to great lengths to testify to us that Christ took a human body like ours. He took to himself our flesh. And in doing so, God revealed that our body is of great value to him, valuable enough for our Savior to become a man in order to redeem us from our sin. Jesus revealed the worth of our body when he healed it. So not just in his incarnation, but when he healed the bodies of people who were sick. There were many times when Jesus touched the bodies of the sick, the lepers, the blind, the bleeding woman. Luke says that when Jesus was at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and he healed her. And by the end of that day, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus' ministry reveals his mercy and care for those who are weak and insignificant in society. It also revealed the nature of his salvation through these signs, these wonders, these miracles. Jesus revealed the nature of his salvation, which is to come to deliver us from the power of sin, death, and the devil. But let us not overlook the fact that when Jesus healed the body, he also revealed the value of the body. Otherwise, why heal it? Jesus restored people's bodies not just to reveal he's the Savior, but because the body matters to God. Scripture amply tells us that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. It has many stories about Jesus after he rose from the dead. Jesus was bodily crucified on the cross, and his same body was raised from the dead. God did not abandon his body in the grave like a cocoon of a butterfly. Have you ever heard that analogy for the resurrection? I think it's a terrible analogy. He didn't leave his body in the grave like a butterfly leaves its cocoon, its capsule behind it. When the disciples came to Jesus' tomb, Luke tells us they did not find Jesus' body there. He's not here, but has risen, said the angels, and that included Jesus' body. It wasn't there either. Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus revealed the importance of the body to God. It was so important to God that he raised it up, flesh and blood. Our lesson from Acts says Jesus presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to the apostles during 40 days. And we know one of those presentations of himself that Jesus made. I preached on it a few weeks ago. It was in the upper room in Jerusalem, and Jesus came and stood among his disciples. He told Thomas to put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. The body that had been beaten and whipped and punctured before the resurrection was standing there before them after the resurrection. The same body, albeit now raised up into new life. And finally, in our scripture lessons, Jesus bodily ascended into the heavens. Our texts this morning do not specifically mention Jesus' body. They don't use the word body. However, it's clearly assumed. And we have several texts that refer to it, but mostly Acts and the end of Luke. Verse 9 of our Acts reading says that after Jesus said his final words to his disciples, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples. They talked with him face to face. At first, they didn't recognize him, probably for one reason, because they didn't believe he could be alive. But he talked with them face to face. And the scripture says that on the mount, on the road when they were near Bethany, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. They were looking at Jesus' bodily presence. The gospel reading from Luke tells the story of Jesus' ascension also, and it says that lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted them and was carried up into heaven. The disciples followed Jesus, who was bodily present with them, as he led them out to Bethany. They followed him as he led them bodily. And when Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them, well, there it is. His hands are part of his body. Jesus' body can be traced from his conception all the way to his ascension. The body that was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, that touched the sick and healed them, that was crucified, dead, and buried, that was raised from the dead with the wound still visible, was lifted up into heaven. And when he ascended on high, Jesus' body did not collapse to the ground and his spirit float up out of sight like a wisp of smoke. That seems to be one of the favorite ways Hollywood likes to depict someone when they die, if they care about the soul. They'll show the body still laying there and the soul disappearing, you know, just floating away. But Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he ascended with his body, and thus he gives our bodies a place in heaven with God. Jesus takes our flesh, and by his holiness and righteousness, he cleanses it, and he makes it incorruptible, and by joining it to himself, he brings it into the presence of God. Because without him, it wouldn't be there, and none of us would be there. Christ takes our flesh into heaven, making it valuable and worthwhile, you see? He gives it ultimate significance. Now, Heidelberg Catechism number 49 lists three benefits of Christ's ascension to heaven for us. First, it says he ascends into heaven to plead our cause in the presence of the Father. So he's our advocate, our mediator. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And third, he sends his spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. Jesus secures a place for our flesh in heaven with God. Our whole person is delivered from sin and reconciled to God. However we might conceive of ourselves, we might think of ourselves as a union of the soul, mind, heart, spirit, body. We might tend to break ourselves down to these different faculties they've been called. But whatever it is, however we conceive of ourselves, Christ redeems it all and he doesn't leave any of it behind. It's not like as he ascended into heaven, he jettisoned his heart, he jettisoned his mind, he left behind his body. He takes it all, our whole person, into heaven. Whatever is not given a place in heaven loses its value here on earth. That part of us would be ultimately irrelevant. Oh, we might enjoy it, might be able to use it in the time we're here, but ultimately it doesn't have meaning if it's not taken into heaven with Christ. For example, if Jesus left his body behind when he ascended into heaven, then what we do with our body right now wouldn't matter much, would it? We might conclude that if God does not care about that part of us, then why should we? And this is not a hypothetical concern. I've heard Christians say that our bodies are not the real part of who we are. The Corinthian Christians believed they were free to do anything with their bodies, including sleeping with prostitutes. I know a Christian man who believes he's free to cheat on his wife because he has a strong attraction to other women, and she should not care because God doesn't care. That's what he says. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church, "You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Jesus ascended with our flesh into heaven. Now, joined with Christ, our bodies are meaningful and important and have ultimate significance, not just in heaven, but here on earth. We must not detach our bodies from our service to God. The apostles did this for a moment on the day Jesus ascended. Jesus was lifted up, and the text says that while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What were they doing standing there looking up where Jesus had ascended? Why were they doing that? And we might guess, We might make some guesses. But our text does give us a little bit of a clue. It's verse 6. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus told them that the timing of God's action was his own affair. The Father has fixed the times according to his will. And then Jesus instructed them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And on the day Jesus ascended, his disciples were transfixed, looking at the place where he had gone. They were standing still. Maybe Jesus would return immediately. He had told them he would return, so he could go up and he could turn around and come right back and establish his kingdom in this world. They wanted the restoration of the kingdom. We maybe have a hard time understanding that way of thinking because it's been so long that we've had to wait for Christ to return. But for them, why would they not assume that he's turning right around and coming right back? He's demonstrated his glory, he's ascended into heaven, and now he's come right back and established the kingdom. But you see, as they stood there staring up at the place where Jesus had been lifted up, they were detaching their bodies from service to Christ. Maybe not their eyes, but the rest of their body. Their bodies were inactive, they were standing still, they were not engaged. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be his witnesses, but they stood there looking up into heaven. To be Jesus' witnesses requires movement. First, by returning to Jerusalem and then going out into the world, as Jesus told them. The body had to be engaged in this movement. And yet they stood there, still, looking up into heaven. And so the angels challenged them. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Their bodies were attached to their witness to Christ. Get moving. Get back to Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you. And go out into all the world. Our bodies are to be active in the worship of God. Worship is not simply an act of the mind or the soul or the spirit. As James K.A. Smith likes to say, we're not brains on a stick. Christ makes your bodies matter for worship right here. And it's good for us to give due consideration to our bodies for worship. We use our feet to walk out of our houses and enter the church here. We use our tongues to sing God's praise. We use our eyes to look at the liturgy, the table, the baptismal font, the pulpit, the lyrics to the songs. We use our ears to hear the reading and preaching of God's word. We use our hands to hold the bread and the cup and to pass it along to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, our bodies are important and they matter in our worship. Our bodies also matter in our witness to Christ in this world. The apostles give many instructions in their letters for the body. Ephesians says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And Paul also says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And 1 Timothy directs the church to pray with their hands instead of fighting. Acts tells us that the Christians were walking from one city to another proclaiming the gospel, and they walked with their feet. Through the ministry of the apostles, Jesus healed people who could not walk so that they would spring up and enter the temple praising God. Our bodies cannot be detached from living for Christ in this world. Now, the Greek Orthodox Church, and we always have to differentiate between what kind of Orthodox we're talking about here, but the Greek Orthodox Church practices something called chrismation when they baptize someone. And the Reformed tradition does not share this practice because we would say there's no scriptural warrant requiring it. Even so, there is something that I think is helpful, sort of a helpful illustration for us about the importance of the body in our witness to Christ. In chrismation, oil is used representing the Holy Spirit, and the priest takes the oil and dabs it on the one being baptized. Chrismation's done at baptism. He dabs it on the person's forehead, on their eyes, on their nostrils, on their mouth, on their ears, on their chest, on their hands, on their feet. This indicates that all Christians are to act as conscious bodily witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. The body is part of that witness. It's not just our souls and minds. Pay attention to what you're doing with your bodies. And do that which is according to Christ's witness, not against it. Go forth now in the sure and certain faith that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven with our flesh, and go be witnesses to him with your heart and your mind and your body. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things, mercifully grant us faith to perceive that according to his promise, he abides with his church on earth, that we may serve him body and soul, even to the end of the ages. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.